words, "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all these things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." So reads God's precious word. So last week we looked at the first verses in this chapter down to verse 7. And we thought how difficult it was in the world in which we live today to keep ourselves separated from the sinful things that go on in this world, things that are today taken as quite often the norm in our experiences. And we're going to go down these next 7 or 8 verses together this evening, really expanding on the same thoughts that we engaged in last week. Particularly, we were thinking that we should endeavour to put a smile on the face of the Holy Spirit by the way we live our lives and the way we keep ourselves as pure as is possible in this wicked world in which we live. In John chapter 7, we read about the Lord Jesus coming to Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles. And you'll remember how that on that occasion they would have had 4 huge torches, enormous torches ignited to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and how that the holy men and the elders would have danced the night away in celebration of God's goodness to them, rejoicing in the goodness of God to them. And of course it was a perfect time, absolutely perfect timing for the Lord Jesus Christ to make that tremendous statement, "I am the light of the world." Those torches had gone out and darkness had descended upon the city. How that it would be significantly pointing to the fact that those folks in those days lived in darkness in a very real way. How that when the light went out, they were left in spiritual darkness. And the following morning, we read in chapter 8 of John's Gospel and verse 12, "I am the light of the world," the Lord Jesus said. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light." Light was the focus of their attention on that occasion. Absolute perfect timing for the Lord Jesus to make that tremendous declaration. And Paul here, it seems, is going to enlarge upon that emphatic statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the immense truth that was bound up in it. An amazing metaphor. And here we find it is applied to believers. Paul here is going to say that we, as believers, we are the light. We are light itself. One commentator I read, he likened the Lord Jesus Christ in the world to be shining like the sun, that bright shining light of the world. And then he went on to say that the sun sets. And when the sun sets, of course, the moon comes up, that reflection of the sun. And he went on to use it in respect of these verses here and to say how that the Lord Jesus Christ, no longer with us, shining in reality in the world in which we live, but we shine, or should shine. We are a reflection of his light, the Lord Jesus Christ's light. But Paul goes further than that. He says, you're not a reflection of the light of Christ. You're not reflecting his light. He says, you are that very light of the Lord. He says, certainly that light doesn't originate in you. Not a ray of it comes from ourselves. But he says, you are still the light of Christ. Because we are incorporated in him. as we were thinking earlier, because as the epistle to the Ephesians makes clear again and again to us, we as believers are in Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. Then Paul says, however imperfectly your light shines, it is the light of Christ, the very light of Christ. It's not a reflection. You're actually in Christ, and therefore you are showing forth, or should be, the light of Christ. Peter, writing in 2 Peter, in his epistle 2 Peter 1:4, says, we become partakers of the divine nature. We actually become part of the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus even takes that all the way through to eternity itself, when in Matthew chapter 13 he says, then shall the righteous, that's you, that's I, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Not shine forth as the moon, as a reflection of the sun, but as the very sun. We are in Christ. Therefore, the light that shines or should shine from us is the very essence of the light of Christ. But because we are light, it places upon us a very huge responsibility in the world in which we live. Transferred from darkness into light, as we have been by being saved, by being those who have been adopted into the family of God, we have a very real responsibility on us. And that responsibility affects the very way we live our lives. And Paul, first of all, gives us a positive slant on it. Positive instructions for the light that shines forth from us. Then he gives us negative instructions for the light. And then in the verses we read up to verse 14, he tells us something of a stirring charge that is made to us to enforce upon us the responsibility that we have bearing the light of Christ. So first of all, the positive instructions for the light. The second part of verse 8 says this, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Positive instructions. Paul views Christ shining through the prisms of our lives. That's the force of it here. And producing, he says, all that is good, all that is right, all that is true. This is what Christ wants us to show to the world in which we live. The very light that is his. He wants us to be those who are showing forth the good, the right, and the true. To bear fruit of exceptional character. Goodness, the word goodness here in this verse, speaks of generosity. The word righteousness speaks of integrity. The word truth speaks of an absence of falsehood and of deception. This is the standard, the positive way in which we should be showing the light of Christ that we have within us. The true light of Christ, refracted through the prism of our lives, should allow us and others to discern what is pleasing unto the Lord. Proving, Paul says in verse 10, what is acceptable unto the Lord. And he says what is acceptable is that you demonstrate goodness, you demonstrate righteousness, and you demonstrate that which is true. Bearing out really what we were thinking of last week together as we thought about all those things that Paul asked us to abstain from, to separate ourselves from, not to be partakers of, and to show rather these good and righteous things. I was thinking about this, trying to get some sort of handle on it, and I looked out of my window and I saw, like probably many of you have in your gardens, these solar lights. They seem to be in very, very great fashion, in vogue today, do they not? It made me consider my neighbour in France, who has probably 100 solar lights in her garden all over the place. It looks like a fairyland at night. But those lights, they only show light when they've been in light. They have to collect energy from the sun during the day if they're going to shine. If you keep them in a cupboard or in a box closed up, they will never show light. They have to be in the presence of light to actually shine. And that's what Paul has in view here, it seems. He wants us to encourage ourselves and to encourage us to spend time alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, exposing our lives, if you like, to his presence so that his image, his character is burnt into ours. We're not going to show the light of Christ if we've had no real experience of it. And just like those solar lights need to be in the light of the sun, then so we need to immerse ourselves in the light that is the light of Christ if we are going to show that light adequately and properly to the world in which we live. We need to allow the Word of God to illuminate our souls with what is good, what is right, and what is true. If we want to shine in the darkness, we need to keep in the light of Christ. This is what Paul is trying to impress upon us here. He says you are the light of Christ, but you need to fill yourself with it. You need to immerse yourself in it so that you don't just reflect it. You actually live it out in your life. It just suddenly comes to me and reminds me of an elderly Christian man that I knew back at Hayward's Heath when I was there. And his neighbour said to me one day about that man, he said, "If that's a Christian, I wish I was one." And I think about that periodically, and it challenges me, and it makes me consider, would anybody ever say that about me? If that's being a Christian, Robin, I'd like to be like you. You know, it's a challenge, isn't it? How much do we show the light of Christ, which is in us? How much of it do we show to the world in which we live, to the point where they will say, yes, if you're a Christian, then I would like to be one too. I wish I had your faith. So that's the positive side, Paul says. That's the positive side. But there's a negative side, he says, too, to that light, instruction for the light. 11 to 13, he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Paul is here reinforcing what we were thinking about last week. I said I wouldn't mention the sweetie jars, but we're back there, aren't we? Paul is saying, don't go anywhere near these things. Don't even speak about the things that the world will speak of in secret because they know it's evil. They don't want to be seen to be speaking of these things, but they do. And he says, that's not what I want you to do. He says, I don't want you to do that because, he says, the effects of darkness are diametrically opposed to the effects of light. They're totally opposite, aren't they? You can't have light and darkness in a room at the same moment. It's impossible. You come into a room and it's absolutely pitch black. And you put a light on and immediately it's full of light. It's no longer dark. And Paul says, that if you're going to live in the darkness, then you're going to be part of that evil disease called sin. Disease flourishes, he says, in the darkness. And in total darkness, it will bring death. You all know how that if you put something in a dark room and leave it there, it will eventually die, whether it be an animal or an insect, or whether it be fruit, vegetable, or whatever, it's going to die. And Paul is saying here that spiritual darkness brings unfruitfulness. It's sterility. It's going to be of no use. It's going to show no light whatsoever. Darkness, he says, shelters evil. He says it helps it fester. And he says it gets to the point where it's so evil that it's shameful even to speak of those things that are done in secret. Night has no shame. The life has become infected with disease. And Paul is making this analogy here in no uncertain terms, that we need to be those who are bathing ourselves in the light of Christ, in the light of the Word of God, so that we might the better show to this world the light of God, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, on the other hand, he says light promotes life. He says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Light promotes life, even artificial light. You know how that folks who grow drugs have to have artificial light to grow those drugs. They won't. The marijuana won't grow in darkness. It has to have light, but it will grow in artificial light. And Paul says that while sunlight is beneficial to health, while sunrise awakens nature, we've all experienced that, no doubt, very much so in the last few days. You wake in the mornings and the sun is up and the birds are awake and all the rest of it. Everything is alive and moving. And Paul says that's because of the sunlight. Light is persistent. It can't be stopped. It's penetrating. The darkest place is not safe from it. Paul says anything that is exposed to the light becomes visible. And anything that is visible is light. What is he trying to tell us here? Well, it seems that he's trying to tell us what we should do in the light of the fact that we have this light of Christ within us. He says, take no part in the works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, it's one thing for us to separate ourselves as much as is humanly, physically, mentally possible, to separate ourselves from the darkness of sin, which is all around us in this world. It's one thing to separate ourselves from it. But Paul goes further. He says, your responsibility, because you are the light of Christ, is to expose that darkness, to actually be active in exposing the sin that is around you. We live in a society today that preaches tolerance. And I suppose it's quite a nice... I quite like to be thought of somebody who is tolerant. I try not to get unduly agitated about other folks because they think differently from me, because they behave differently from me. Sometimes I'm not very successful. But we live in a tolerant society. The society out there today will tell you to live and let live. Just let these things go. Let people get on and do what they want to do. It's been famously said, and you've no doubt heard it before, the one thing I will not tolerate is intolerance. I'm a very tolerant chap, but I won't tolerate you being intolerant about anything. And that's the world we live in. And according to the world, Christians and Christianity should be tolerant. It should be as broad and accepting as is absolutely possible. Open-minded, non-judgmental, live and let live. That's what the world wants Christianity to be like today. And sad to say, many Christians want it to be like that as well. But the problem is with that attitude is that it flies in the face of the Word of God. The Word of God allows no such luxury as for us to stand aside and to not call out sin when we see it in the world in which we live. To keep quiet. It wants us to stand up and to be counted. If the Word of God calls something wrong, if the Word of God calls something sinful, do we dare call it otherwise? Do we dare tolerate it? Paul says, no, you must call sin what it is. You must expose it. And no less so than within the church itself. Adultery is sin. Lying is sin. Materialism is sin. Neglect of the poor is sin. Child abuse and child neglect is sin, etc., etc., etc. And Paul says, as believers, as those who are the light of Christ, we have a responsibility to stand up and to call it out and to say exactly what it is. But if we're to do that, it means that we've got to be prepared to be called negative. We've got to be prepared to be called narrow-minded. We've got to be prepared to be called judgmental, puritanical, bigoted. If we stand up and call out sin for what it is, that is what is going to be aimed at us. It's not easy. Paul is not here inciting us to go around being absolutely awful to people around. But I wonder how you and I react if, as I have in my past, come across neighbours who are homosexuals. The Bible says quite clearly that that is living in sin. That is sinful. How do we treat that? How do we deal with that? We don't want to fall out with our neighbours. We don't want to be unkind people and judgmental, if you like. But you know, it is our responsibility, Paul says, to actually face up to that and to make our position clear. Not to make ourselves unlovely and sanctimonious that we're so much better than they are. But you know, if it comes up in conversation, it's not easy, is it, to say, well, of course, the Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. It's not allowed in God's creation. But it's come in. It's not easy, but Paul says that's what you've got to be prepared to do. And you've got to be prepared to take the brickbats if they get thrown at you. It's sometimes much easier, isn't it, just to keep quiet and ignore the situations that you come up against in life. But Paul says you've got to be those who are prepared to stand up and to name sin for what it is and call it out. If God through his Spirit and the Word of God are calling us to stand up against wrong and to call out sin, can we be faithless and refuse to do so? It's a big challenge, isn't it? Big challenge. So there we have it then, Paul speaking of positive and negative ways in which we are to show the light of Christ that is within us. But then he comes to a positive charge. He makes a very real statement that we can't get around. He says, "For whatsoever doth make manifest is life." Verse 14, he says, "Wherefore," he saith, "awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Jesus is the light of the world. We are incorporated in him, and we are called, in the first verse of our study this evening, to walk as children of light. And Paul says there's too many believers who are not walking as children of the light. We need to wake up. We need to arise from the dead, Paul says. Get out of our apathy. Gary was encouraging us on Sunday evening last to take up the battle against sin and apathy, and to get on and to do things. And Paul says the same here. It's generally accepted that that little statement there, arise and arise from the dead, awake, awake, that it was a verse from a scripture of sorts, or a statement that was used at baptismal services in the early church. That as these folks came out of the waters of baptism, demonstrating that they were born-again believers and that they were leaving the old life behind, the congregation would be singing that these folks now need to arise. They're coming out from the dead, and they now need to be those who are going to be followers of the Lord Jesus and bearing his light in a very real sense. Well, that may or may not be, but the application is clear, isn't it? Paul is saying that some who are light in the Lord are slumbering and need to wake up. And I guess we see that in the church today. I'm not talking about our church here, I'm talking about the universal church. It's possible, isn't it, to live a dreamy Christian life. To walk a Christian life, but to be asleep as Christians, as believers. If, and it's if as the fact is, because it is a fact, we are light in the Lord, we have a responsibility, Paul says, to live out all that is good, all that is right, and all that is true, and to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. It's a big call. It's a big challenge. But Paul says it's worth the effort. It's worth doing it. Because Paul goes on to say that there is a reward for those who do wake up, those who are not living dreamy Christian lives. Because he says that, and the dead in Christ, and Christ shall give thee light. If we're prepared to live lives that are positively showing the light of Christ to the world, Christ will increase that light in our lives. We must allow the full light of Jesus to shine through the prism of our lives, Paul says, so that we will radiate every facet of that light. Everything that is true and good of Jesus will be radiated from our lives. We are in Christ, as the Ephesian epistle tells us again and again. He says, you are the light of the world. Might it be that we really are true lights, showing the light of Christ to those around us? Not our light, not how good we are. People might say to us, well, if it's being a Christian, I'd like to be a Christian. That's not the point, is it? It's the fact. The point is that we need to be those who are living out lives that are not reflecting Christ, but showing the light of Christ to the world in which we live, that they might be attracted to him and not to us. Tough words, two tough weeks to assimilate about how we have to live our Christian lives in the world in which we live. Amen. Sing a hymn together before we go to prayer. 369. Light of life, seraphic fire, love divine thyself impart. Every fainting soul inspire, shine in every drooping heart. Nothing more can we require, we will ask for nothing less. Be thou all our heart's desire, all our joy, and all our peace. 369.